See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a shout, and then the walls of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man, straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets, before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout. So he and the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it is to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble onto it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. This is God's word in the Old Testament. New Testament section we're going to look at is Romans 15, 4-6 verses, where it says this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite the children up for a children's message. Come on, have a seat here. Come on over here. Sit here. That's good. Come on over, dude. You gonna stay there? Okay. What is that? I don't know. Hi. Have a seat. So, have you guys, is there anything you guys can't do? Yeah, what is it you can't do? What? Can't drive a car. That sounds like something that's not possible right now. Anything else you can't do? Can you fly? Sure you can, if you get an airplane. Oh yeah, he does. Did you listen to the Bible story I just read? The Bible story I just read. Yeah, they looked at something that was impossible. So what's this? This is a wall. Yeah, and we got to make it come down. So why don't you all blow as hard as you can? Just go. Let's see what happens. No, you got to sit down. You can't come up. Go ahead, blow. Well, you're not having much success, are you? No. Did God tell the children of Israel to blow at the wall? No. What did he say to do? He said what? Blow trumpets. What else? And she told him to shout at the end. What's the first thing he told him to do? Walk around. He told him to march around it. So if we want this wall to come down, we need to go march around it. Ready? Everybody get in line behind me. Here we go. Be careful. Don't hit the wall. All right, there's the city. City's behind the wall. Ready? Here we go. Here we go. We're going around the city. Well, okay, that's Monday. That's once. Well, let's go again. Here's Tuesday. We're going to go a long way around the city. Here we go.
Around it.
Yeah, and they did that for how many days?
6 days.
And then on the seventh day, what'd they do? They went around 7 times. Here we go. Ready? And there's one. And there's two. All right. We'll pretend it's 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay, there, yes. Okay, you can have a seat. We go on 7 times. Then what did he say to do? He said, blow your trumpets. All right, so blow your trumpets. Yep, there you go. All right. And then he said, shout. Shout. There it goes. There it goes. You know what? That's true. I kicked it. You know why? See, I can't make walls come down because I'm not God. I can't do impossible things. Because I'm not God. But God can do impossible things. And on that day, many, many, many years ago, God went and gave the children of Israel an instruction, told them to do something. He said, trust me. Trust me. And they did. And they did what he said. And the impossible happened. The walls got knocked down. We're going to talk about that with your moms and dads this morning. But God makes things possible when we don't think they're possible. And that's why we pray to him and we ask him to help us to have faith so that we can always follow what he has to say to us and do what he wants us to do. Because when we do that, he does amazing things in our lives. So can you pray with me? We'll ask moms and dads to join us. You say the words after me. Ready? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and keeping your promises. Help me to be faithful and follow your word and trust you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Come on up and have a treat here. Lady's going to jump in. Okay, ladies first. Well, you don't look like a little girl. Ready? Okay. Come on up. All right, here we go. Guys next. Guys, next. Ready? Got one? Here we go. Ready? Got one? You take one. Okie doke. Well, happy birthday to you. Well, that fortunately wasn't as impossible as I thought it might be. But the impossible becomes possible. Chelsea Sullenberger. Name mean anything to you? You may remember him as the pilot of U.S. Airways Flight 1549 that took off from LaGuardia Airport, went shortly after takeoff on January 15th of 2009. He struck a flock of Canadian geese, lost both engines, quickly determined he couldn't reach any airport, and so he made a decision that he was going to land the plane on the Hudson River. Pretty amazing story because planes aren't supposed to land on water. But everybody made it, and he was the last one out, making sure that all of his passengers got out safely. He believed that he could land the plane on the water, and he did. Now, I've flown a lot of times, and I'll be honest and tell you that when the flight attendants begin their safety instructions, I frequently tune them out because I have heard them so many times. I've heard their message, and I've especially found that part where they say that in case of a water landing, your seat can be used as a floating device. I find that interesting because what I know, if a plane hits the water, it's going to break apart. But when they say that, I still reach under my seat to make sure it's there, just in case we're going to have a water landing. And those are the thoughts in my head. until January 15th of 2009. Because on that date, something people thought that was impossible became possible. You know, I think all of us have faced impossible situations. We've had times when the thoughts in our minds go through and we say, it's just not going to work out, it can't be. And our situations are just impossible. And something had to happen to prove to us that possible things come from impossible circumstances. And that happens when we follow what God has in store for us. So this morning I want to talk to you about this story in Jericho and what it might say to us about making the impossible possible. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And I ask that you would bless this time as we look at your words in the book of Joshua and hear what you have to say to us this morning to see what we can learn from it. We are so gifted to have your words, and as St. Paul told us in Romans, everything that's in there is for us to learn from and to grow from. And so we ask you to take this time and to use it in that way this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the people just crossed over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and this was the land of milk and honey that God had promised to Abraham some 500 years earlier, as it was recorded in Deuteronomy. And after spending 40 years wandering around in the desert of Sinai, the people of Israel were now on the eastern banks of the Jordan. Their challenge? Take Canaan, the promised land. However, the first obstacle was this city called Jericho, an unconquerable walled city. It was the gateway city to Canaan that the Israelites needed to enter as they entered the promised land. Surrounded by walls that no one was able to get in, as it says, the walls were solid protection against attacks. The gates had been locked to keep the Israelites out. And now this moment in time becomes incredibly important because the Israelites have finally entered the promised land that had been promised to them by God. And they go on to successfully conquer the first city in their journey. The walls of Jericho became a key affirmation that God was going to fulfill a promise he had made to them years before, and that he'd be with them when they took possession of the land. Jericho. Why was it so important? Why Jericho? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, if we look back a little history, first of all, it was the biggest stumbling block they faced. You see, because the people of Israel had failed spiritually to rise to victory there 40 years earlier, when they rebelled against the Lord who told them to take the land of Canaan. And if you remember, they had a problem. They sent spies over. The spies took a look, came back and said, we can't do this. It's way beyond us. The people are big. The city is fortified. It's too powerful. We can't do it. And so God punished their lack of faith in him by having them walk in the desert for 40 more years. For 40 years, Jericho stood as a symbol of defeat to the Israelites. Over 600,000 fighting men died in the desert in those 40 years because God had told them, you're not going to see the promised land because of your lack of faith. This city was their Achilles heel, their nemesis, their Waterloo. To ever get back to where God wanted them to be, they first had to overcome this spiritual challenge that was facing them. Here's the second. It was the key to taking the promised land. Jericho happened to be one of the oldest cities on the face of the earth. It was 2,000 years old then. It was a symbol of military might. The Canaanites thought that Jericho was absolutely invincible. And according to archaeological digs, the walls have been estimated to be anywhere between 11 and 32 feet high. So stop and think of that. And anywhere between 14 to 20 feet thick. 14 to 20 feet thick and 11 to 32 feet high. Plus, there was another 30 to 35 feet that went up on a slope of a 35 degree angle, making it virtually unscalable. It was the strongest, most fortified city in Palestine, what they thought to be virtually impregnable. Here's the third thing that made it important. It was the key gateway to the whole region. If Jericho was defeated, all the other cities would be a downhill fight. If it was taken, they would split the land in half. The kingdoms of the north and the south wouldn't be able to unite. So militarily, there's a strategic advantage. And fourth, it had symbolism. It represented the opposition of the world and the devil to the people of God. The taking of that city required them to attempt the impossible, to step up into the supernatural. The Israelites had to be what we read in 2 Corinthians 6:1. They had to become fellow workers with God in order to accomplish it, because it took faith, it took boldness, and it took obedience. You know, in ancient warfare, such cities were taken either by assault or being surrounded, and the people were starved into submission by not allowing any food to get into the city. The invaders might try to weaken the stone walls with fire or by tunneling under them, or they might simply heap up a mountain of dirt to make a ramp so they could get over the walls. But each of these methods of assault took weeks or maybe even months to be able to attack a city. And the attacking force usually lost a high number of people in the attempt. However, the strategy to conquer the city of Jericho was unique in two ways. First, it was a strategy that was laid out by God himself. And second, the strategy seemed like a rather foolish plan. God simply told Joshua to have the people march around the city silently for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, blow the trumpets and shout. You can imagine if we tried to enter into taking over any country nowadays using that tactic. Our military generals would have a field day tearing that one apart. But that's a story behind the story. That's the history that's there. So what can we take from this, and what can we learn from it? As we read earlier, the Apostle Paul said that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The description of the complete obliteration of Jericho is recorded in the book of Joshua for a reason. It's not just a story that we tell kids so they can see the power of God. It's a story about how important the obedience and reliance on God is, even when his commands or instruction to us seem foolish, because it's when we do that victory is brought about. When we're faced with seemingly insurmountable odds, the only person who can bring change to our circumstances is the Lord God Almighty himself. So I've got a question for you this morning. What's your Jericho? What's your stumbling block? What's the obstacle that gets in the way of you being able to follow or to trust or to believe that the impossible becomes possible? Because I'd suggest to you this morning that this city symbolizes the seemingly impossible obstacles that all of us have in our lives and the battle we face on a daily basis as they spread out around us. So you're saying, well, what might some of those be? Well, one could be your family. Some of you may be struggling right now because you're not getting along with one of your children or with one of your family members. Seems like every conversation ends in a fight, or you're not speaking to them at all. Maybe you've gone to bed worried because you don't know where your kids are or what they're doing. Or you may be living with guilt and pain. You might have found yourself saying things like, if I would have been a better parent, my son or daughter wouldn't have gotten into the trouble they've gotten into. Or they'd be walking with God. So your family or your loved ones become your Jericho. Jericho may be finances. Might seem like you can never get ahead. Bills keep popping up. You worry whether or not you're going to have enough money to make it to the end of the month. And shortage of money means that you can't do the things you want to do, things that other people are able to do. You can't give it like you like to, or you don't give enough because you're afraid you're not going to have enough. It's depressing, it gets frustrating, and sometimes embarrassing. Others see health problems as their walls which mount up in the sky. Perhaps it's you or somebody you love who has an insurmountable illness. You've prayed, you've claimed scriptures, you've fasted, but the illness is still there. It defies us, it laughs at us, and it whispers that it has defeated us in the past and it'll defeat us in the future. Like the Borg on Star Trek says, resistance is futile. We can't see any way in the natural world that we can overcome it. It's our Waterloo, our Jericho. or maybe it's the salvation of your loved ones. You've witnessed to family members or close friends many, many times, but they've rejected the gospel. They've asked you to quit talking to them about it. Although you've prayed for them for 1,000 times, they seem to feel no desire or no conviction or no interest. And you get to a place where you wonder if they'll ever be saved. So your loved ones become your Jericho. Or there could be other problems. Other Jerichos could be a marriage, childlessness, past hurts, rejection, depression, disability, fear of old age, whatever. What's important is to identify what your Jericho is. Why? Because the story of Joshua leading the Israelites to bring down the walls of Jericho is a powerful account that demonstrates the faithfulness and the might of our Lord. This narrative is part of the fulfillment of the greater promise that God made to the Israelites that they would indeed enter the promised land. And so this incredible passage in the book of Joshua, it holds what I think to be a lot of valuable lessons that we as Christians can learn from and apply to our daily lives and our understanding of God, because it's full of relevance for believers today. And so this morning, I'm going to offer you 7 lessons from the story of the walls of Jericho that I think we can apply to our lives today. 7 reminders to hold on to when you feel you're facing the impossible. Here's 1. Follow God, even if the journey seems impossible or unexpected. You see, because there's a connection between faith and deliverance. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 17:9, when they were talking about demons, said, we couldn't drive it out. The answer was, because you have so little faith. And James 5:15 said, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Kind of what we're doing for John Palazzi right now, aren't we? We're praying in faith that his life would be spared. There's an inverse relationship between faith and deliverance. When faith is low, more bondage takes hold. But when faith rises, increasing deliverance results. The walls of Jericho, they should have been impenetrable. What Joshua and the Israelites were up against may have seemed impossible to overcome. But they followed God anyway, with full trust and hope in his promise, and the faithfulness that he would indeed fight for them to claim the land that was promised to them. All believers, that's every one of us, can rest assured that even if the path seems impossible or is not what we expected, when we prayerfully follow God's plans for us, it'll be worth every step of the way. Because this Bible story reminds us of how crucial it is to lean on God and to put our trust only in him. Because that's when impossible things can happen. Here's a 2. When we listen, we can hear God speaking to us. A radical component to this Bible story is that God spoke to Joshua. But not only did he speak to him, Joshua listened. Because Joshua took time to listen to God and seek his directions, he clearly heard what the Lord had to say to him and what the instructions were he had to follow. And this teaches us a valuable lesson about the importance of making space in our lives to hear from God. We need to do that. We need to stop, and we need to take time to listen. We need to take time every day to take a look at what God's word has to say to us, to spend time in prayer, to be still, to worship, to journal, to do whatever it is that we need to do so that we can hear from God and hear how the Spirit is discerning and guiding our steps. Here's the 3. Our God is purposeful. He's not random. God did not take and instruct Joshua and his army to storm the city upon arrival. He had meticulous steps for them to take to achieve the desired outcome of victory. He was very specific and very purposeful in how he orchestrated the walls of Jericho falling. So the lesson is, if God's that purposeful about helping the Israelites claim the city, we can be confident that our God is that purposeful in our own lives. The ups and downs of life may feel unexpected. They may catch us off guard. But God knows what's coming, and he'll make good out of all circumstances for those who love him, as we're told in Romans 8:28. Our lives are meaningful, and they're significant because God is writing each one of our stories with a purpose. Here's the 4. The outcome may not be instant, so keep waiting. The Israelites were not given permission by God to simply storm the city whenever they were ready. They had to wait 7 days. They marched, they camped, and they waited on God to move. Now, perhaps some of the armed men wondered as they were marching around the walls if this was really going to work, if it was going to claim the victory that they were looking for. Maybe others thought it wasn't the best way to win, that they needed to use a proven military strategy. Well, you may find yourself having very similar thoughts when it comes to waiting on the Lord. The answer? Keep waiting. Be patient. Trust. Isaiah tells us that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord deepens our faith. The more we wait, the more we have to learn to trust. And while we wait with faith, God will certainly transform and renew us. Here's the fifth one. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We need God. The Israelites could have marched around the walls of Jericho a million times. They could have blown 1,000 horns. They could have shouted until they lost their voices. But without God's power, those walls are never going to come down. We're not entirely self-sufficient. We truly need God. We need a God to win our battles. We need a God to empower us to love others. We need our God to overcome obstacles and to make a lasting impact on the world. We need God in our friendships. We need God in our careers. We need God in our marriages. We need God in our families. It's that simple. We need God. When we're tempted to think otherwise, we need to find the wisdom from this Bible story that we indeed need God in every single area of our life. Here's the sixth one. Obedience to God matters. If the Israelites had resisted the instructions given by God to Joshua, the walls of Jericho would have never come down. The Israelites would have forced, or they would have lost and been forced out of the promised land. Their obedience to God mattered. And that's still true today. There's an uncompromising relationship between the grace of God and the faith that we have in our obedience to Him. Living righteously, according to God's ways rather than our own ways, it makes a difference. We find encouragement from this Bible story to be obedient to God, to do what He says, and to have the assurance that obedience will result in a blessing. As they were saved by faith thousands of years ago, we're saved by faith today. Yet faith has to be evidenced by obedience. Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of Luke, "Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." Obedience is the clear evidence of faith. Our obedience is the evidence to others, when we follow God, that we believe in God. We can conquer and be victorious through life through a faith that obeys God, who gives us that faith as a free gift. And here's the last one. What God promises, He will fulfill. There's a vast difference between the ways of God and the ways of man. Though militarily it was irrational to assault Jericho in the manner it was done, we never should question God's instructions or purpose. We have to have faith that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. He promised the Israelites this land. And the walls of Jericho falling down is a grand reminder that God fulfills His promises. A huge amount of time had passed between when God initially promised the land to the Israelites and when they actually came to enter and conquer that land. Well, here's the thing. Regardless of how much time passes, God is always going to make good on His promises. And we can trust that God is faithful and be at peace while we're waiting for those promises to come to pass. God promised the children of Israel they'd enter the promised land, and they did. He promised the children of Israel that He would one day send a Savior, and He did. And He promised to us in that Savior and in His Word that He'll always love us, and He does. And He promised in that Word that He would never leave us, and He won't. We may not know what the future holds, but as you all know, we know who holds the future. And in that case, we can be secure. The story of the walls of Jericho falling down that's recorded here in Joshua 6, it's one that really demonstrates the miraculous power of God. Because the walls of Jericho coming down is a significant part of God's promise to the Israelites that they would indeed enter the promised land. I don't know, maybe you're sitting here this morning waiting on God. Maybe you're wondering if he'll come through. Well, whatever the situation that you might find yourself in right now, the walls of Jericho coming down should remind you of God's power and faithfulness, that he knows what you're concerned about. He knows what your obstacles are. He knows what barriers you're facing. And he's going to be there. He's going to be there. You know, if you've ever watched the jumpers in the Olympics, you realize that there's two kinds. There's one that's called the high jump. And in that high jump, the regular jumpers go about 7 feet or more. Almost 8 nowadays, I guess. They run and they throw their backs over the bar. But there's another kind of jumper. They're called pole vaulters. They jump about 18 feet high. They run down the runway, they stick a pole in a hole, and they put all their weight in the pole, which bends and then rebounds them to a level that they couldn't have reached on their own. Some of us have some pretty big obstacles. We've tried to jump them in the flesh. And all the positive thinking in the world, all the New Year's resolutions, and all the human efforts that we put into it has failed to get us there. We need a pole vault. We need something we can lean on, something that takes us higher than we could ever go on our own. And what's that pole vault? It's the anointing power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives through Christ Jesus. What's your Jericho? Health, finances, marriage, kids, unsaved loved ones, fears, childlessness, past hurts. Sin in this fallen world is the law of gravity to hold us down. But the Holy Spirit introduces the law of lift. And by the power, we can rise above the hindrances or the obstacles by his power that have held us back. And so we have to remember to turn to the Paraclete, the Comforter, the mighty Spirit of God, to empower us whenever we're facing obstacles, to defeat our Jerichos. We need God's perspective on facing obstacles, the impossibilities, the Jerichos in our lives. Because as verse 2 in this story tells us right away, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Your impossible, your obstacle, is no problem for God. God told Joshua that the enemy was already defeated. We have the assurance that the war has already been won for us, because ours is a victory through Jesus Christ. And to that, all God's people can say, amen. We're going to go to our Lord in prayer this morning. Are there any green sheets that are out there that we have? We got one bell. I'll take a general break at the end. Join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, and we ask for perseverance to hold on to the faith that nothing's impossible with you, Lord, and we thank you for that. And Lord, with that in mind, we continue to lift up prayers. We join with Dick and Kathy Jensen for their friends Doug and Kathy Hodges and their son Steve, all who have COVID. We pray for healing and deliverance from that. We pray for a complete recovery. We pray for guidance from doctors, and we just lift them up, Lord, and pray for your presence in their lives. We continue to pray for Yvonne, for strength to her body and relief from her pain. We pray that she is comfortable enough to soon return to church, and we thank you for the blessing that she is to this congregation.
We lift her up, Lord, and pray for your healing hand and touch on her, Lord. And there's other people, Lord, that we have to pray for. We pray for Jeannie and pray for healing for her and return of function to her body. And we just pray that you would be with her, give her strength, and bring her back to us soon, Lord. We also lift up John Palazzi and pray, Lord, for continued healing in him. We pray for a full recovery. We lift up Angie and the kids and pray that you would be with them, comfort them. We pray for guidance for doctors and treatments that he needs to recover fully. And we thank you for the good word that we've had lately about him.
Heavenly Father, we run into walls every day of our life. And this morning, we give you thanks that we don't have to hurdle those walls on our own. We thank you for lifting us up through the power of your Holy Spirit to face the obstacles, the challenges, and the things that seem impossible in our lives. We ask you this morning, Lord, to give us the faith and the trust in you that we need whenever we're facing a challenge. You've promised never to leave us. You've promised always to love us. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And so we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would indwell in us so that others would see in us the light of your love and know that as we're obedient to you and follow what your word has to say to us, that they'll be drawn to you as well. And so we pray, Lord, that this world would get infected with your love. We ask you to bless those who are not with us this morning, members of our congregation, other loved ones, to hold them close to you. We ask for your blessing on each one of us as we'll go our separate ways this week. We ask you to empower us to live lives that would be pleasing to you. And all this we ask you, Lord, in the words of the prayer that you taught us as we say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to sing our benediction this morning. As we do, we're going to sing the blessing.